I'm going to invite you to pray with me now as we get to today's message, the French Reformation. And this is part two from last week. Let us go ahead and pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for this amazing Sabbath day. Lord, I ask now as we're about to get to today's message that in spite of me, that you anoint my lips, that your word may be spoken, that it will be you and not I, Lord. And that you prepare our hearts and our minds to be receptive to your message. And as we open the scriptures, that you pour out your Holy Spirit for wisdom and understanding. Bless us and keep us right now. This is my humble prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as you know, last week, I went through a very lengthy history lesson on the Reformation. And I told you the different names, how things work together. You know, there are no coincidences when it comes to the things of God. It was like this person heard something who impacted this one, who impacted this one, who impacted this one. And it just kind of flowed together and it just worked together in such a magnificent way. And the way that we left it last week was talking about Calvin. If you know Calvin, one of the things with him was that he was meeting with his cousin regularly, and he said to his cousin, and I quote it from Wiley, book 13. We had that on the screen before. We don't have it this week, but I had quoted it that last week where he says, "I will have none of your new doctrines," he exclaimed. "Think you that I have lived in error all of my days?" But something began to happen with Calvin, even though he was adamant that what he believed was right, that the teachings of the popular church at the time were correct, he began to notice two things. One of them, he began to notice what was going on with the saints when they were being crucified. When they were there, when they were dying, when they were suffering, he is saying, like, why are they so happy? What is the secret of their joy? So he wanted to study the Word of God. The other thing that happened is that he noticed the following, is that as he felt the convictions of sin in his life, as they fasted upon him, he saw that without an intercessor, in the presence of the holy and the just judge, that the mediation of the saints, the good works, the ceremonies of the church, all were powerless to atone sin. He noticed that confession and penance were all resorted in vain, and that they could not reconcile the soul with God. He's like, man, I'm doing all of these things, long pilgrimages, different things, and something is empty. There's a void inside me. I just don't get it. And these people, the heretics, the ones that the church says are wrong because they're preaching something different than the general church, there's a peace and a joy within them. And so he began to search the scriptures, and he found himself, as he found Christ, crying out this prayer. And we'll throw this on the screen. This is from Martin, volume 3, chapter 13. It says, "Oh, Father," he cried, "his sacrifice has appeased thy wrath. His blood has washed away my impurities. His cross has borne my curse. His death has atoned for me. We had devised for ourselves many useless follies, but thou hast placed thy word before me like a torch, and thou hast touched my heart in order that I may hold in abomination all other merits save those of Jesus." And so he came to this realization that the void that he was feeling could only be filled by the grace and mercy of Jesus, and he recognized that it was a gift. Abraham Lincoln didn't live long enough to see the end of the Civil War, you know, the official end of the Civil War, but he was able to live long enough to give the famous Emancipation Proclamation, freeing every slave, you know, in America. And so here's what happens. There's a story that talks about Lincoln being in D.C., and he ran into a former slave who had fled from the South and came to Washington, D.C. And the former slave, when he ran into Abraham Lincoln, he dig into his pocket, try to take some money out, and hand it to Lincoln. And Lincoln's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, what are you doing?" And he's like, "You don't understand. I am so grateful for the freedom that has been given to me because of you. And I want to be able to repay you." And so he's like, "Well, hold on to your money for a moment, you know. And before you try to offer that again, I want to show you something." So he went around and walked with him, showed him around the neighborhood, and he started pointing to the people right there in D.C. He says, "You see that house over there? There was there's a mother there who lost husband and son to the war. You see that house over there? There's a father who lost both of his children. Now that house over there is a little bit unique because the woman also lost her father, her husband, and her son, but the husband and the son were on opposite sides of the war. And so understand that this is what happens. And after he finished showing him the pieces of the neighborhood and telling them the stories, the slave, the former slave, he said the following: I realize that it would be an insult to offer money after they have paid so much. And this was the thing that Abraham Lincoln was trying to convey to this former slave. I don't know how much money he had in his pocket, but it is not enough. Lives were laid down for the freedom. You can't repay that. It is a gift. It is given. And that's how it works with the salvation that can only come from on high. See, understand something. Calvin realized something long ago that many of us still fail to realize. I struggle so much with the folks in my churches. Yes, even in Tallahassee too. I like to say not Tallahassee, but I'm going to say Tallahassee too, and Crawfordville and Perry and every church, because from time to time, I get people who are talking about, you know, they know the rules of the church. That's one of the biggest dangers in our churches. Sometimes we focus too much on the rules that we don't focus on the relationship that we need to have with Christ. This is why I have told you in the past, if you listen to some of my messages from the past, I told you about that one guy that I knew that was cohabitating with a lady, having premarital stuff with the lady, drinking a lot. You know, talking like a sailor, that's probably give sailors a bad name, but apparently sailors talk badly, you know. And yet, he would not go to the movie theaters because we taught them early on that if you went to the theaters, that was bad. So the theaters are bad, but drinking, cohabitating, fornicating, all of those things, yay. Why? Because we focus on the bad stuff. I have people that say to me, yeah, Joey, I'm enjoying the messages. Yeah, that Roman church, the Pope, this and that. Ah. And then 2 weeks later, Joey, I just don't feel safe anymore. I don't think I'm not worthy. I don't think, yeah, it was never about us. The Bible says that we all fall short of the glory of God. You are never going to be worthy, but because of the blood of the Lamb that was shed on Calvary, we can claim victory and righteousness because it is a gift of God. And yet we say it, but we don't understand it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. We'll throw this on the screen. And look what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. It says, thanks be to whom? To God for his indescribable what? His indescribable gift. Romans 6:23. Look what it says. For the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift, right, of whom? God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it is a gift. There's no earning it. It is simply a gift. And we say it, we preach it, but from time to time we begin to doubt. Why? Because the devil is the master of doubt, the master of insecurity. From the very beginning in Genesis, you notice what he said to Eve. Did God really say, did he indeed say that you could do X, Y, and Z? You're not going to die. What do you mean? Instead, you're going to become like God. He makes you doubt the word of God. And when it is a gift, somehow we feel that we need to earn it. Which is why from time to time we go through an emotional roller coaster. Yay, things are good. No, I don't deserve it. Yay, things are good. No, I don't deserve it. Yay, things are good. Why? I'm wretched. I'm miserable. It is not about you. If we could earn salvation, there will be no need for Jesus to die on the cross. There would have been no need for a sacrifice and such a debt to be paid. I mean, imagine this. Picture this. Imagine for most of you, yesterday, Friday, is payday. I don't know how it is for you guys. You know, pastors get paid once a month now, and it's been a decade. I still don't get used to it. It's like, you know, the 25th, and now it's the 27th of each month, and it could fall on any day of the week. But back in the day, when I had one of those real jobs, right, you used to get paid every Friday or every other Friday, and you look forward to that. Now, imagine your boss comes to you, hands you an envelope and say, hey, here's your gift. You open it up and it's a check with a pay stub that says you work, I don't know, 40 hours, X amount of hour, carry the two, you pay your taxes, the Medicare stuff, you gave FICA his money, whoever FICA is, and then here's your leftovers. And you're saying, what do you mean here's my gift? I earn every penny. I put in the hours. I put in the time. I would be pretty upset if he hands me my well-earned paycheck and say, here's your gift. That is not how it works. It is a gift. A gift is not earned. It is just given. It is received. It is simply a gift. Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 15 through 18. And I want you to look at this here. Romans chapter 5, 15 through 18. It says, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's what? Gracious what? Gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Verse 16, and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the results of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. 17, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who received it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. And a new life for everyone. And so I just noticed you guys had the King James on the screen, and I had a different version here. No worry, the message is still there. Gift, gift, gift. It is free. It is of righteousness. It is of forgiveness. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. And that's something that we need to understand. And we say it, but we don't believe it. We say it, but we don't live it. Check out Acts. Acts 8, 18 through 20. Acts 8, 18 through 20. And look what it says on there. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Verse 19, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands, okay, may receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, but Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Do you notice what he tried to do? He tried to monopolize and gain power and gain popularity and gain money. He tried to buy this, and he says, so that I give. You can't give what God gives. It's not about men. Oftentimes we rely on men for our mercy, for our forgiveness, for our grace. We go to them. We ask them to forgive us. That is not how it works. That is not what the Bible teaches. And for you to try to think that you could purchase from God the things of God that he freely gives is crazy. It is not how it works. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourself, not because of your paycheck, not because of your status, not because of your position, not because of your popularity. It is the gift of God. And so this is something that we say many times. Many times we say it, but we don't get it. We preach it, but we don't get it. It's great. When people are going through something, we say different things like, it's okay, you know, have faith and believe. But when we're going through stuff, why God? We are consistently inconsistent. We say it, but we don't believe it. We say it, but we don't live it. Why aren't you living your life as though you were a child of the King? Why aren't you living your life as though the price for you has already been paid? And what manner of love has the Father bestowed upon us that we may be called children of God? Come on now. I want to share with you something from the cross of Jesus that you may or may have not noticed before, but I want to point it out because we say it and we don't believe it, and I cannot stress on this enough. I'm completely deviating from the whole Calvin thing because I want to make sure that you get, especially in the times that we're in, we see the nearing coming of the Lord right at the door. Look at the media, look at the news, look at the way 2020 has been. It has been crazy. Now more than ever, we see those contractions that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, the birth pangs getting closer and closer together. We see that Jesus is coming, and yet some of us are living in dreadful fear, not having the assurance of salvation that God gave us, and some of us are living as though this is just any given Sunday or any given Monday. It's just any other day of the week, and there is zero urgency. Now more than ever, you need to know where you stand with God. And if you have not accepted Him and His gift of salvation, you need to do that. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to surrender, surrender. But you need to get it. My God is coming very soon. He's giving you a gift. And our own doubts, fears, and insecurities have us doubt the word of God. So let me take you to the cross. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. Says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blaspheming, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Verse 40. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I am not sure if this is a story that is brand new to anybody listening here in the church or at home. But sometimes we use this story to focus on this whole today with me in paradise or not. What does this mean? But you're not realizing something key. There were three. Here's Jesus. At either side, he had criminals next to him, and he was the only innocent man. The one guy started teasing Jesus. The other guy rebuked him and says, look, we deserve this, but not this guy. Don't you even fear God? However, we talk about that, and we use it sometimes as an example. You know, the Bible says that if you believe and you are baptized, you will be saved. But if you believe not, you will be condemned. And some people say, but what about the thief on the cross? Well, he could have really climbed down and get baptized. But we focus sometimes on the wrong thing. I want to take you away from this whole today you be with me in paradise. And I want to focus on the fact that he didn't get baptized. But did you know that both people were guilty of the exact same crime? Because you see, sometimes we don't understand this concept. Sometimes we're thinking, yeah, you know, because as humans, we categorize sin. Somebody who tells a lie is different than somebody who murders someone. But in the eyes of Jesus, telling a lie to your brother is just like killing them. According to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, getting angry at your brother is the same thing as killing them. But us humans, no, a lie versus murder, but you break one, you're guilty of them all. Yet, somehow, we don't get that. Come on now. You can't say amen. Say ouch. Look at Mark 15, 27. Mark 15, 27. Look what it says. With him, they also crucify one good guy and one bad guy. What does it say there? Two robbers. One on his right and the other one on his left. So understand this. They were both guilty of the exact same crime. Two robbers. One on the right, one on the left. Two. Not only that, the one robber who rebuked the other one, understand something. Again, many of you don't realize this, but he had a conversion moment at the cross. You know how sometimes people go to jail and it's like, man, that one kind of deserved it. We say that as humans. And the other one, but he's such a good person. Oh my, oh me, right? No, no. They were both terrible until one of them yielded to that Jesus encounter. Look at that a little bit later in the same chapter, Mark 15, 32. Mark 15, 32. Look what it says on there. They were making fun of him. They were teasing him and the other people that were around. And look what it says. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Do you notice that? They were both making fun of him. They were both teasing him. They were both robbers. But something happened during those hours besides Jesus on the cross for that one man who saw something different in Jesus. At the beginning, yeah, ha, 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 ooh, ah, and they were making fun of him. But hours later, when the other guy kept that up, I was like, come on, man. Don't you get it? Don't you have respect for God? Something happened. At the cross, moments before his death, he had a come to Jesus moment. See, you have to understand something. It is not about whether you were a robber or not. It is not about whether or not you spent some time insulting Jesus. There is no wrong that you can do that my God is not willing to forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Not me. I make some promises and I may break them, but He is faithful. And He will cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness. And yet somehow we fall into this thing where I'm not worthy. No. Notice this come to Jesus moment. And every time you sit here or watch from home, every time you have an opportunity, every morning that you wake up, it is a chance for you to finally accept Jesus. Now, you could be like the one robber who remained bitter, or you could be like the other one that as he spent some time with Jesus, he felt something inside him. What was it? Was it Jesus' demeanor? Was it Jesus' prayers? Father, forgive him because they don't know what they do. And he's saying like, really? I would have been cursing them out or something for doing this unjust thing to me. And Jesus is doing this whole loving thing. What is going on? Whatever it was, being in the presence of Jesus changed that man. We see a conversion take place from one verse to another. You see it just a few verses apart, just a few hours with Jesus. Come on now. Some of you are like 17 generation Adventists and you still haven't had a come to Jesus moment. It is time. It is time. You got to stop. You got to stop buying into the lies of the devil. You got to start telling yourself the truth. When the devil says to you, you are wretched, you are miserable, you are not worthy, you say, darn Skippy, I'm not worthy, but He is worthy. In Revelation, the question is, who will be able to stand? Who will be able to open the scroll? The blood of the Lamb that was shed on Calvary is worthy. And by His blood, by His wounds, I am healed. Don't you get it? You need a come to Jesus moment. You have to. You must. And you need to develop a relationship with Him and grow Him and get to know Him. The thief at the cross only had a few hours with Jesus. How many years or months or days or weeks you've had? Isn't it time that you are receptive to Christ Jesus? Romans 5:18. We read this earlier, and you do have the New King James online. I'm reading from the New Living Translation on this one because I love how they translated this. It says, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for every single one. Do you understand that His gift, His righteous act, can bring you in communion? It justifies you. It connects you with God. It is a meet and greet. And when you have a new life, you live a different life. I told you last week that what you do doesn't determine who you are, but who you are determines what you do. And so if you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Savior, and it is no longer I, but Christ that lives in me, you will live your life differently. 1 Timothy 5:25. It says, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. And those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. 1 Timothy 6:18. It says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. And so you see here, if you live a life for God, the good works in your life will be evidence. But the good works is not to earn salvation. It is a result of the fact that you have been saved by grace through faith. And so you want to do good. You want to be rich in good works, not in monetary things or in earthly things, but in heavenly things. And you want to go ahead and be able to do that. Check out Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do whatever we feel like doing. What does it say there? For good works which God prepared beforehand that we could go live la vida loca. No, that we should what? That we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. Do you see this here? We are created for good works. We are created to walk the path that Jesus has bestowed upon us. This is not to earn something that He gave us. This is not to purchase something that He already paid the price for. This is just a result of no longer I, but Christ living in me. If you notice earlier from that 1 Timothy 5:25, it says that those who live otherwise, who don't do the things of God, it is evident in their life. What fruits is it that your life is showing? Is it the fruits of a child of the King or the child of that, you know, the other one? What they used to call me when I was growing up as a kid. Come on now. So then, how is it that it works? Because, you know, I'm telling you right now that it is a gift, but now I'm saying that works are evident of all of that. Well, check out John 6, 28 through 29, because this question was there. Verse 28, it says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?'" Verse 29 answered, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me.'" You want to know the works of God? The works of God is that you believe in God the Father, who loved you so much to send his Son to die for you and I. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, he left the Holy Spirit to be here with us as a helper, so that he can whisper to us, that still voice, talk to us, guide us, and lead us. We need to simply believe. And when you believe in him, and you recognize that some of his children out there have turned away from him, you will share that with others out of love for the Father and not to earn your way into the heavenly kingdom. That's how it works. You believe, you surrender, you repent, you allow him to live in you, and your life will manifest the glory of God. I want to share with you this quote from Wiley, because you see, after Calvin recognized that void in his heart can only be filled by Jesus, he now felt a need and an urge to share Jesus with others, but he ran into an problem. Wiley, book 13, chapter 9, and we'll have that on the screen. It says, "Now, feeling that he could never become a priest, he turned for a time to the study of law, but finally abandoned this purpose and determined to devote his life to the gospel. But he hesitated to become a public teacher. He was naturally timid, and he was burdened with a sense of the weighty responsibility of the position. And he desired still to devote himself to study. The earnest entreaties of his friends, however, at last won his consent. 'Wonderful it is,' he said, 'that one of so lowly an origin should be exalted to do so great a dignity.'" I love this because, you see, he never felt worthy to do this. He was shy. He was timid. And you mean God is calling me to do this thing? Don't you understand that the less qualified you are, the better it is? Because the more reliant you are on God, the more you will rely on him. I will never forget the words of my friend Bill Payne. He's a pastor. He works for the Voice of Prophecy now. But years ago, we used to work together in Indiana. And so I got hired by Florida. Now, mind you, this was me in seminary. I had applied in different conferences, not even called for an interview. I never applied for Florida. That's a story for another time, and I have shared it here before. And somehow I got called here. But when they officially hired me, I said, "Dude, I'm like a hoodlum from Camden, you know?" And my nickname as a kid was Hijo del Diablo, child of the devil. And somehow I'm going to be a pastor? Moi? On my own? With a church? Singles church district? Like, this is crazy. Like, I don't even know. Those conference officials must have been on something, you know, high on Jesus. I don't know what happened. But, dude, I don't feel like I deserve this. He was like, "And you don't. And never forget it. Remember that you are an instrument of God. You're not God himself. You're not all powerful. You're not all knowing. You don't deserve it." The minute you think that it is about you and you forget your dependence on him, that's where we get in trouble. That's why you see many ministers led astray. That's when you see them veer off from the path of God. Remember that you suck and that you stink and that you're wretched and miserable. As long as you do that, every time you preach, every time you pray, every time you do a study, you will humbly come before the throne of grace and ask him that, even though you may stutter a little bit, to give you a clear speech. Ask him that, even though you may be shy, that you just go all up in public without any shyness. That even though, whatever it may be, because God will do that for you. You see, because when you're weak, he is strong. When you are lacking knowledge, he will give you the intellect of the wisest ever. Because that is how my God works. If you notice, when you look at his disciples, the most qualified was the one that betrayed him. The dumb, hard-headed fishermen were the ones doing all kinds of miracles because they allowed Christ to work in them. And it's no longer I, but Christ. And I'm not trying to take away from education. Education is important. Learning is important. It is amazing when someone who's intellectual, who's educated like Paul was, when he is being used by God, could do amazing things and write half of the New Testament and very eloquently share the gospel message in missionary journeys. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that whether you have an elementary school education or doctorate, it does not matter. What matters is, whom do you serve? Whom do you worship? And will you allow him to work in you and through you for the benefit of all? Calvin began his work in the homes. little by little from home to home. He worked his way up, and I won't tell you much more about his story, but similar to all the ones that we share in the past. For a couple of years, he had prince and princesses protecting him. Then he ran away. Then he came back. Then we're trying to kill him. He ran away. And eventually, through that emotional roller coaster of peace times and wretched tribulation and persecution, he ended up in Geneva. And in there, he did a great work. And an amazing work from this shy, timid man, because he allowed God to work in him and through him for the benefit of all. 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." 1 Corinthians 1:25, just a few verses earlier, look what it says. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." I have no idea what's on the screen, but you heard me say, "Oh, that's Chronicles." Yeah. Hey, forgive the AV guys. They're doing amazing. It's been one of those crazy mornings. Anyhow, yeah. So what I had said, right, it was 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Corinthians, okay? "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And so here's what happens. For nearly 30 years, Calvin labored and worked in Geneva, and he was promoting reformation in the churches, simplicity and purity of life, in place of the pride and corruption that was happening in the church at the time. And so you know what happens, right? As a result, out of Geneva, that was a hub of safety for people who were being persecuted. People became educated, and as they were there, they were hiding. They learned under Calvin, and then they went back to their native lands to share the gospel message. And so out of Geneva, and I have to write them down, but Western Europe, all of Western Europe, Rome, Scotland, Holland, Spain, and France were carried out. The torch of truth were being taken to places of darkness. Here's a little timid, shy Calvin who didn't want to do this and who felt unworthy. And that became a central hub to minister to all of Western Europe. My God is an amazing God. It had nothing to do with Calvin, but his willingness to allow God to work in him and through him for the benefit of all. Last text for today, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" This is not about you. This is not about you being a dumb, hard-headed fisherman or an hijo del diablo. This is about whether or not you will allow Christ to live in you, to work in you and through you for the benefit of all. Accept this gift, you know, believe in him and let him work in your life for the benefit of those out there who are in dire need of a savior. There you have it. French Reformation, part 2. One man, timid and shy, spread the gospel even more because he allowed God to work in his life. Could you imagine what he would do if all of us would allow Christ to dwell in us and work in us and through us for the benefit of all? But first, have you accepted him as a savior? Secondly, are you willing to let him work in your life? Let us pray. Father God, we come before you. And Lord, we always talk about your grace and salvation and this free gift, but sometimes we keep going back to our old patterns of trying to earn it. And whenever we mess up, we feel that we've messed up so bad that we are out of heaven. This is something that we could have never earned or purchased. If we truly surrender to you and allow you to work in our lives will show your fruits of you dwelling in us. All of those things, the behaviors, the actions, those different things will fall into place because it is no longer I, but Jesus that lives in me. So please, Lord, help us believe in you. Help us accept the gift and help us surrender completely so that it may be you dwelling in our lives. May you bless us and keep us. This is my humble prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let everyone say, amen, amen, amen.